This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song. Sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen desires all have been granted in what He ordained. Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shed thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore. With praises before Him, let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly, for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, Jesus imparts a related but independent parable of the wheat and the weeds. And the narrative before us this morning gives us a glimpse into what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And Jesus, as usual, uses simple metaphors that would have been easily understood by the farmers and his agrarian audience. Like cattle rustling in the Old West, sowing weeds would have affected your family's prosperity and could have even endangered your very survival. It was serious business. It was not a prank. At least in the Old West, the thieves had cattle to show for it, risking their lives. The sower of the weeds, however, does so purely out of malice. This dual narrative and interpretation gives us a tremendous amount of insight into the way that God approaches good and evil in our world. And it reassures us, despite of things happening around us we cannot fully understand, it reassures us of His wisdom and also His divine timing, which is always perfect. The parable setting and opening, Matthew depicts Jesus as leaving a crowded shoreline for a house. And we see this pattern in Matthew. Jesus speaks to the crowds and He goes back to an isolated area to explain to His disciples what He was saying. And He introduces the parable. Verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. Here Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to the same predicament this farmer finds himself in. Having worked very hard, having sown good seed, an enemy sneaks in and sabotages his crop by spreading weeds. The good seed here symbolizes all believers. The weeds represent all of those in opposition to God's kingdom. This act of sabotage presumably occurs when the workers are sleeping and out of the fields. There's a field called archaeobotany. These are people who have PhDs, believe it or not, in archaeology and also when it comes to the science of plants. They specialize in the study of ancient plants, pollen, and the like. And they have identified this weed, Zinzania, that Jesus refers to as being something we called the bearded darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. It's a plant that very closely resembles wheat during the early and mid-growth stages. You have to really hold it up close and pay attention to notice the differences. And this reflects the reality of God's people, who witness the growth of evil in the world alongside the growth of good wherever God's kingdom has been established. Theologians call this the progressive parallel growth of good and evil. The narrative continues at the second portion of verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? An enemy has done it." This present of the destructive weeds becomes noticeable only at the point, the stage in which the wheat begins to bear grain. The servants are puzzled over the appearance of so many weeds in these fields they had worked so hard in during what's supposed to be a good crop, and it leads them to ask questions. This as well mirrors the questions that you and I have when evil appears to prosper alongside good in his kingdom. We ask God, "O Lord, how long will your patience endure with the wicked and their deeds?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." The master here shows extraordinary wisdom by not having one single reactionary bone in his body. He knows the weeds have taken up moisture and nutrients, which is legitimate grounds to be upset, but being upset does nothing for the harvest. He knows that these nutrients should have gone to the wheat, to his family, but he takes it in stride. And contrary, perhaps, to the audience's expectations, he advises the people not to uproot the weeds immediately, because he said at this late stage, it will certainly damage all of the entangled wheat. So the two choices the master has realistically before him is either a reduced harvest, or you can panic and have no harvest at all. So he instructs his servant to wait until the time of the harvest, when it will be safer and much easier to separate mature plants from the bearded darnel weed, which at this point is obvious it doesn't belong there. And Jesus tells us this mirrors the patience of God in allowing good and evil to coexist alongside one another, sometimes even entangled with each other in this age. Jesus said is the final judgment when a final, complete, and permanently safe separation will occur. So what he's saying here is not that overt sin must not be dealt with. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite. When we see overt sin, it must be dealt with. But what Jesus is warning against here is against Christians adopting an attitude of aggressively purging any form of evil they spot. This is the type of mentality that led to the Spanish Inquisition, which according to most historians ended up killing a lot more innocent people than guilty people. You see, the problem with witch hunts is that they often end up persecuting the wrong people. "And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so this impending harvest, as we await the second coming, that symbolizes the time of separation and judgment. All weeds are destined for burning, while all wheat is destined to be safely stored in the barn. And this alludes to God's preservation of godly Christians, his condemnation of the wicked, and preventing harm to the righteous through any type of premature attempts to completely eradicate evil in this world, which is never going to happen until Jesus returns. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil.'" Jesus designates here the word world, cosmos, as the field where God's kingdom takes root. And it emphasizes by using this word, cosmos, the entire world, that God is speaking here of the entire created order, not just religious societies like the church. The weeds signified every human who has been swayed by Satan, and who sows seeds of disruption either intentionally or unintentionally against God's work. And I find this personally to be very helpful, because what it does is this identification, it frames the struggle we have with evil. Evil we see on the evening news or at the workplace, at school, wherever we go, it frames that struggle as being primarily not a personality issue, which it can be a conflict of personalities, but at its core, it's fundamentally a spiritual issue. It is revealing a cosmic conflict between God's kingdom and Satan's resistance. And so when we see dramatic things occur, perhaps even disturbing things in the world, or perhaps even in the broader church, it's important to remember there are more than personalities involved. There are forces of light and darkness that are constantly animating all of these players on the world stage as they act out the will of Christ or the will of the devil. Verse 39, "The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age." And so this impending harvest represents the ultimate judgment and conclusion of this present age, which only happens at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus said that his angels will act as reapers, carrying out this awaited separation of the righteous and unrighteous. And this allegory is really quite consistent. As the weeds all face destruction by fire, so too will the wicked face eternal punishment for turning their back on God's only Son. And this emphasizes the imminent reality of divine judgment, because judgment's coming. Either it's coming with our deaths, or it's coming at the second coming of Christ. Either way, it's coming, and it's coming soon. Verse 41, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Jesus now vividly contrasts the ultimate destinies of the wicked and the righteous. And he borrows here word pictures, imagery, from Zephaniah chapter 1, Daniel 3, and Malachi 4. And Jesus here describes hell as being a fiery furnace. That's not the preacher's words, those are Jesus' words, symbolizing unending despair and torment. That is not my words, that's the words of Christ. It's important, however, to realize that according to Scripture, God created hell for Satan and his angels. God did not design hell with the original intent for people to be there. Man is there because he chose to rebel and to separate himself from God. And this rebellion against God manifests itself in their rejection of Jesus, who is the only Son of God. In contrast to the wicked, the righteous, we are told, will bask in eternal joy, eternal reward, shining brilliantly for eternity in God's presence. And we will do so for only one reason: the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who has given us saving faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason any of us are saved. And this stark contrast really signifies the final permanent separation and judgment of good and evil. And so the time is coming, God will measure out accounts. This parable offers a number of insights about evil in God's kingdom, providing both hope and guidance. Here are a few takeaways we can draw from the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And again, there are many, many we could give legitimately in terms of application, one interpretation, multiple applications, but for the sake of time, we're going to limit it. The first one is evil is a destructive intrusion. Note the word intrusion within God's creation. Can't remember how many funerals I've been to, thankfully not Missouri-centered, in which you hear people and pastors say really weird things. Like, for example, death is just a part of life. And I'm scratching my head. No, it's not. According to Scripture, evil is a perversion of God's design, who intended people to flourish in righteousness. It manifests itself in brazen rebellion, and things like terrorism, exploitation, ideological attacks on truth, such as atheism, communism. But also it covers countless smaller other isms that we deal with weekly as well. Despite this, we must remember that the roots of all evil stems from hearts that have strayed from the path of God. His divine purposes, however, will prevail. Secondly, God displays patience by allowing good and evil to coexist temporarily in this age. And so God's patience is a reflection of mercy. It's not a reflection of weakness. God sees multiple redemptive possibilities that you and I often miss. The true God's desire is for more to repent, hence the grace Eve showed even toward enemies, as exemplified by Jesus. The third point is God will one day execute final judgment, eradicating all evil and fully redeeming the righteous. And by fully redeeming, I mean giving us new bodies as well. God has promised to rectify every injustice at the resurrection. Believers will witness the judgment of evil, and believers will experience the free and total deliverance of Christ. And this promise should fuel your hope in the midst of sorrow. The fourth point is evil will be eternally punished, while believers will rejoice in God's presence forever. And this contrasting eternal destinies really should instill urgency in spreading the gospel. The grim reality of hell, you don't have to like it for it to be true. The grim reality of it should motivate us to share the gospel of message of grace with every person we have an opportunity to. At the same time, the anticipated joy we have of heaven should give you a tremendous amount of comfort in the midst of earthly troubles. The fifth point is that God's ultimate triumph is inevitable, so you and I, everyone, must choose a destiny. We are called to align ourselves with Jesus. We are called to diligently labor in his field, confident that our efforts are not in vain. With Jesus, we know the end of the story. We know already we are on the winning side. Therefore, we are boldly called to share that gospel with others. But the parable also instills within us several hopeful truths as well. First of all, God has appointed a special time for harvest. And this promised harvest, and again, Jesus alludes back to the prophets, reveals God's sovereignty over every aspect of human history. No injustice that has ever been committed in human history goes unnoticed by God. And this assurance sustains hope when justice seems delayed from our perspective. For example, if someone betrays or wrongs a Christian, this is very practical theology. There's no need for retaliation whatsoever. I mean, all you have to do is step back, pray for their repentance and well-being, and then just watch God go to work like he always does. As they stubbornly persist in sinful attitudes, you do not have to do a thing. In fact, you should not. They don't have the wisdom yet to recognize they haven't picked a fight with you, but with God until it's too late. And until then, until God gives us repentance, God will keep them frustrated and miserable. Again, our job is to get out of the way. So again, we see this balance between good and evil, the way we should view it and the way that Jesus addresses it. We also see that present afflictions are temporary and can never derail God's plans. Our labor in Christ is never futile. Momentary trials lead to eternal glory. At harvest, believers will transition into imperishable life, free from all of sin's curse and affliction. Angelic angels will execute God's plan to carry out the harvest exactly as he tends, according to his timing and administration of perfect justice. And lastly, understanding the harvest requires patience. Premature reaping always damages the crop. We must trust in the Lord's impeccable timing and care, trusting that his patience and plan has a good purpose. In closing, the promised harvest of the wheat should provide you with encouragement and hope to persevere in doing good. Despite how bleak some days in the present may seem, there is a new dawn of righteousness, healing, and justice that is coming at the harvest of Jesus. The wheat and the weeds ultimately meet different fates, one flourishing forever and the other justly discarded by its own will. Until then, we live with the certainty that the Master's harvest will come, and it will come according to God's perfect timing. And this should give sincere Christians an unshakable joy and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.